leadership and the people who plan the service and do those things. But when you've got a guest like me coming in, I haven't coordinated anything with Joe. I haven't coordinated anything with Lisa. And I'm sitting here and he's singing, "Have Faith in God." You know, when all the trials come and the difficulties come and the struggles come and we're going through that, have faith in God. And then he follows that up with, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And if you listen to the words, it wasn't about trusting in Jesus when everything's rosy. It was about trusting in Jesus when things are hard. And then lo and behold, Lisa gets up here. And she's singing about tests. And seeing God through our test. And trusting in God. And waiting upon the Lord. And the words were just overflowing in my heart. Because as we speak this morning, Stephen, you got an outline ready there? Here's my question. Where is God when I'm hurting? You know, I know as Christians we shouldn't hurt. You know? No? Yeah? We shouldn't have difficulties. We shouldn't have struggles. We shouldn't have long-term illnesses. We shouldn't go through all these horrible things that people suffer with in this world. Well, in our mind we might think that. But we know that's not true. We know that in these bodies we're going to suffer. We know that in this cursed world we're going to have things happen. We also know that God's going to allow things to happen in our life for purposes He has. The problem is, we don't know what God's doing. Now let's just be honest. And here's some very honest questions this morning as we look at this. Where is God when I'm hurting? Let me rephrase that. Why is He not meeting my needs? I'm not supposed to say that out loud, am I? But I did. Because those are the things we think, but we don't say it. Because we don't want to come across like, I'm not happy with God. But many times God doesn't choose to answer our prayer or meet our need on the spot. Now, there are times when He does. But many times, He kind of lets us go through it a while. And that can be tough. Especially when we don't understand. We don't know why He's doing these things. But let me tell you, there's some hope in some of these circumstances, especially when it's drawn out over a longer and longer and longer period of time. We're waiting any day. Well, when are you going to do this? When are you going to take care of this? When are you going to help me? When are you going to meet this? It's not getting better, it's getting worse. And there seems to be no answer from God. How do we deal with it? Because we know we are supposed to trust God. We are supposed to have faith in God no matter what. Well, thankfully, in His Word, He gives us some insights. And He gives us an idea of some of the reasons. I left my glasses down here. Excuse me just a second. I'm blind without them. He gives us some insights into what He's doing. You know, you think about Job for a moment. My goodness, we got to see behind the scenes, didn't we? We got to see from God's perspective on what was going on in Job's life. And Job didn't get to see that. Job had to go through it blind. He didn't know what in the world was taking place in his life. He loved the Lord. He followed the Lord. He trusted God. He lived for God. He was a righteous man in all the earth. And yet he went through the most horrible stuff you can imagine. And God didn't even tell him why. And He didn't tell him when it was going to be over. He had no idea if or when for sure God was going to meet his needs. We get to see behind that to learn a few things. There are things going on in heaven, folks, we have no idea about. And it's not our place to know. Our place is not necessarily always know everything. It's to trust the one who does. All right? And we look at other places in the Word. Some of the places in the Word, we find out unpleasantly that some of the things God allows in our life is because of disobedience, and we have to deal with that before things get straightened out. Discipline thing. But then there are some of those things where we're following the Lord, we're seeking to live for the Lord, and yet they come into our life, and they're very traumatic crisis. How do we deal with it? Painful. Hurting. Suffering. Struggling. And we don't know why. All we know is we're supposed to deal with it with God somehow. We get an insight this morning from John 11 that has this message. I'm going to give you the end at the beginning, okay? God often has a bigger plan for meeting our needs and better results doing far more than only what we ask Him for. Now, that doesn't make good sense. We're asking God to do something in our life because of the difficulties we're in. And it's not that God doesn't hear that. It's just that He's got a whole lot more than that going on in for us in our life, for His purposes are greater than ours. His plan is greater than ours. And we're going to see some insights into that in John chapter 11. Now, the problem is, this story in John chapter 11 is about 45 verses long. And that would be, you know, what, about 35 seconds apiece or something, maybe. We can't cover all that. So we're going to have to do highlights. And so I'm going to ask you to buckle up and pay attention and go with me on this quick journey this morning as we look at John 11. Now, hopefully you already know, most of us at least know about John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, the death of Lazarus, and what happens. There's a bunches and bunches of details that will help us, but we're just going to have to extract specific highlights and insights this morning to help us in what we go through so that we can learn something of how to handle that by the grace of God. So, John chapter 11, we see His plan to meet our need in a way that does at least three things as we see this. It accomplishes at least three things. God's plan. Our plan usually has one agenda, doesn't it? If it's sickness, we want wellness. You know, if it's need for money, we just want cash. You know, whatever it is, we just want that thing fixed. We're not thinking beyond that. We're not thinking a bigger picture. We want our hurt to go away. God thinks much, much bigger than that. And we're going to see three things in His agenda in chapter 11 that will help us. Mary and Martha had one agenda, and that had to do with their brother. Go with me as we look at the beginning of this. First few verses of chapter 11, we'll read those. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. This chapter starts out in our story with relationship. Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Jesus were close friends. Martha and Mary and Lazarus were followers of the Lord. They trusted in Him as Messiah. You'll see that later in the text. Martha makes claims to that. We know that You're the Messiah come from God. We know that. We trust You about that. And they sent a message to Jesus and said, Lazarus is sick. Now that just prepares the way for us. There's the need. And it wasn't, he just got a cold, apparently. Apparently it was much more than just a cold, you know. Or a few sniffles. It was serious. Very serious. Serious enough that they would send word to the Lord. And the impression is what? Lazarus is sick. Come. Come and heal him. Come and heal him. So then in verse 4, notice what Jesus says. And I assume he's talking to the disciples. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You know, how do we look at difficulties in our life? Be it sickness, financial difficulty, other things that come upon us. Do we look at it only personally or do we look at it spiritually? as we go through this outline, there's two perspectives, two focuses we want to look at. The first focus is about us. The second focus is about God. Notice our focus. Well, here's the first thing Jesus is doing, to give greater glory to God and Himself. He's going to take the situation that we're in, the need that we have, oftentimes, and He's going to use that to construct meeting that need in a way that points to Him. You know, that's a pretty good thing. Most of the time we just say, oh God, just help me. Help me, help me. And God said, you know, I'm going to help you, but I'm going to do it in a way that points back to me. But in so doing, He wants us to let Him do that. But here's our focus. Most of the time our focus is our personal plan, right? Just meet my need. Help me. Jesus' focus is His master plan. Far bigger, far better. And that's what we have to trust in when we sing, have faith in God, that when God is delaying answering our need, when He's prolonging meeting our need, we have to realize He's got a plan bigger than mine, and I'm trusting Him that His plan is better than mine. Which then helps me to be willing to endure while we're looking for His answer. We have a personal plan. He has a master plan. And there's some things we see in these few verses here that show us some things about that. One is, He loves us. Like it or not, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, if your difficulties get hard enough, painful enough, stressful enough, there will come a time, most likely, you say, where is He? Does He care? Does Jesus care? Doesn't He know what I'm going through? Why doesn't He answer me? And we might question the love of God and the care of God in our life. I appreciate chapter 11 because three times there are references that Jesus loved Lazarus. So it wasn't that He didn't care. How many times we see that? But in our lives, we feel the pressure and the heartache and the pain and the struggle and the stress and the suffering, and we wonder, God, don't You care what I'm going through? Don't You care how I'm feeling? Even the disciples struggled with that, as you might remember back in Mark 4, I believe it was, that they got in the boat and headed across to the other side, and a big storm came up, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. You remember that passage? And the disciples didn't want to bother Jesus. They were trying to handle it on their own, and they're rowing, and they're doing, and they're bailing water, and all this, and it's not getting any better, it's getting worse. And finally, when they realize, if nothing changes, we're going to sink, they wake Jesus up and say, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? We're out here dying, and You're sleeping. Don't You care? Now, you know they knew Jesus cared, but there are those moments, folks, in our emotional stress and strain, that we throw that up. We just need to remember. John 11 reminds us that no matter what it is, He cares. He cares. He also knows what He is doing. We have to remember that. God is never out of control. He always knows what He's doing. We may wonder, what is He doing? And even if we don't know what He's doing, we know that He knows what He's doing. And if He knows what He's doing and He loves us, so far we're doing pretty good. We're okay. We can hang in there. In doctrine, we call this omniscience. He knows everything, doesn't He? Do you think He had to get word from the sisters to know Lazarus was in trouble? No, He knew that, didn't He? Matter of fact, we look down a little bit further and nobody brought Him a message that Lazarus died that we can find in Scripture, but He knew it. He knows what He's doing. Along with that, He's not limited in any way. If you read on down the next several verses, it says he waited 2 days after He got the news. He didn't rush. Does that bother you? It bothers me sometimes when I see that. But he's got a bigger plan. He's got a special plan. And it said he stayed where he was for two more days. Then he talked to the disciples and said, okay, let's go see about Lazarus now. And Lazarus is in Bethany in Judea. And the disciples are quick to remind him, well, you remember the last time we were in Judea? They all tried to kill you. The Jews were after you. They were going to kill you and you got away. You sure you want to go back there? The implication might be that Jesus delayed because, hey, if I go back there, they're going to get after me. But is that a problem for the Lord God? No. No, he's not limited in. Nobody's going to force something on him. Nobody's going to change his plan. Nobody's going to disrupt what he's going to do. He has absolute power. Not only is he omniscient, he's omnipotent, isn't he? He has the absolute power. He's not limited in any way. So we need to keep that in mind. So his master plan often includes doing something in such a special way that it points back to him and gives him glory. We need to allow him to do that, don't we? Give him space, give him time, give him room. Second thing we see, verses 11 through 34, I call it to grow believers' faith. He tells the disciples, let's get on back. We're going to go back to Judea. We're going to see about Lazarus because Lazarus is asleep. And that's not an uncommon term in the Jewish culture back in the day to say that somebody has died was asleep. They used to talk about that someone that died went as sleeping with the fathers, you know, the ancient fathers. And even in the New Testament, we see that Christ and Paul and others refer to oftentimes Christian death as sleeping. But the disciples interpreted this as he's doing better. He's resting comfortably now. So Jesus had to set that straight and said, no, Lazarus is dead. All right, now wait a minute. Back in verse 4, he said this sickness is not unto death. He make a mistake? No. And he's got a plan that, you know, just blows the mind of us. There's no way we'd catch this until the end. What did he mean by that? There are a lot of things that you would think, well, God's Word tells me this. God's Word says when I'm in trouble, He'll rescue me. God's Word tells me that when I need, He will answer. God's Word tells me that if I ask, He'll give. If I seek, I'll find. If I knock, it'll be open to me. I've been praying. I've been asking. I've been seeking. I've been knocking. I've been looking. I've been calling. I've been crying. I've been weeping. I've been begging. Is His Word true or not? You know where I'm going with this. Because we feel that way. So maybe it's just me. I may be just preaching to me, but I need it. But this is real life for me. And what's scary is I've been walking with the Lord a long time. Over 40 years. I should know better by now. I should know all this stuff by now. I should be in a level of maturity that I see it coming and say, oh boy, God's got some trouble for me and it's going to be great. You know? But I'll be honest with you, I'm not there yet. I'm learning. I'm doing better than I used to. But see, there's a thing about this that reminds us that, you know, when we're going through, when we're young, when we're immature in life, everything is about me. Think about that. You know, our focus is not on family, it's not on the work and the boss, it's not on the neighbors, it's not on the needs of others around me. It is all about me. This whole world is about me. When I grow up, when I get to be an adult, hopefully, and get married, have children, all of a sudden, you know, my world is not about me anymore. I'm in it, but I'm not the main focus. Now I have a wife who is my responsibility. Now I have children who are my responsibility. And my world begins to expand in responsibility and importance and value. So imagine how big God's world is. And when we're Christians, the same thing happens. When we come to Christ, we're like babes in Christ and everything is about me and what God will do for me and what the church will do for me and how you can help me and how you can serve me and what my needs are and who's going to meet them. Because that's the way we are when we live. And God begins to teach us, no, living the Christian life is more than just about you. There's a lot more to learn. And God is about not only meeting our needs, but growing us up. in Him to teach us how to trust Him more and more and more, how to strengthen our faith in Him. And most of the time, some of that or that comes through some type of adversity in our life. You realize that? Just the way it is. Because it's adversity that pushes us to the throne of grace. It's adversity that puts us on our knees and makes us look to the Lord. So the second point we look at is in verse 15. 14, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. Notice 15 with me. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. It's not that he's insensitive, but he says, I've got a plan that's going to help you. What Lazarus is going through, what Martha and Mary are going through, is also going to be a teaching tool for you. It's going to help you in your faith. It's going to help them in their faith. It's going to help others in their faith. And they're going to be stronger for being a part of what these folks are going through. Notice what he says. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Does this mean the disciples didn't believe in the Lord? Yes, they did. But we're talking about growing faith. Growing faith. Becoming stronger and stronger in our faith and our relationship with the Lord. Does it help at all to think that, you know, if God is prolonging meeting my need and He's allowing me to suffer a little longer than I thought and go through things that aren't pleasant, go through difficulties and the pressure and the stress of whatever crisis that I'm in, and we're going to have them, some of you may be in them right now. Does it help to know that God does care about me and my need, and He's going to meet my need, but He's also going to glorify Himself, and He's also going to help others around me to grow stronger in their faith. You know? That's some comfort to me, to know this. If I'm going to suffer through this, out of it, God's going to be glorified, and somebody else is going to be blessed and helped through this. That should make a difference in how we handle what we're going through. So he says, to the intent that ye may believe, and he says, nevertheless, let's go unto him. But he's not done with that yet. There are more believers that are going to be strengthened through this. As you see, this goes through about to verse 34. Now, our focus is what? Our focus is usually on time. Well, Lord, that's all nice and good, but I need an answer now. You know, if I don't get money for my car bill, they're coming in a few days to take my car away. If I don't make my house payment, they're gonna take it away. You know, if I don't pay the school bill, they're gonna kick me out. And then what am I gonna do? What am I gonna do? Lord, I'm up against a time frame. In this world, everything's all about time. And Lord, if you don't come, if you don't come right now and take care of Lazarus, he's gonna die. He's not gonna make it. We're all about time. Look down here with me at verse 21. When he got to Martha, Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It's all about time. We live in time. God doesn't. That's hard for us to wrap our mind around. When he got to Mary later, Mary said exactly the same thing. Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. And there are times when God allows us to get to the end of that window of opportunity. And they come and they take your car away. Or they say you can't come back to school until your bill is paid. Or whatever window of time you're looking at. It may be that the doctor says, there's nothing else that we can do for you. See, that's our focus. One of the things about God strengthening our faith and growing us up in Him is to give us the ability to look beyond that window. Because God's not limited to a window. God is not focused on a window of opportunity. He's focused on relationship. He wants us to remember this morning that a deeper relationship equals greater faith. A deeper relationship with Him equals greater faith. And the more that we are put in a position, in a place where we're kind of forced to either trust Him or just give up. Like Job's wife, you remember her? There came a point in all that she was going through with Job that she said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Throw it all up. Give it up. You've come to the end and God has not met your need. Just curse God and die." And Job said what? Later Job said, "Though he slay me, I will trust Him." Can you say that today? The Lord is looking at relationship. Go with me down to verse 24. Martha said, or Jesus said in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said to Him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Verse 25, very, very important. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He says, "You believe that? You believe that?" What was he saying? I memorized this verse when I was a kid. But we need to go back through Scripture, look at it again, look at it again, look at it again. Martha had said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." By the way, did Jesus have to be there for Lazarus to survive? Ha! You're right. Well, it's important to think about our doctrine. It's important to think about theology. Because we can go back to Matthew 8, maybe chapter 8. Remember the story about the centurion came to Jesus and said, "I've got a servant that's sick." By the way, a centurion is a Roman soldier, Gentile, not a Jew. That has its own context. He came to Jesus and said, "I've got a soldier that's sick. I've got a servant that's sick at home." And Jesus says, go back and read this because it's great compared to this. Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion said, "Oh no, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. You know, I'm a Gentile. All you have to do is speak the word and he'll be healed." Wow, that's faith, isn't it? All you got to do is speak the word. He said, "I'm an authority over men and I tell them what to do and they go do it." And the implication was, you are the Lord God and if you say something, it'll be done. You have power to heal and you can stand here and speak the word and my servant way over there in another city will be healed. Now that's faith. No, Jesus didn't have to be there. Jesus is omnipresent, isn't he? Nah. Physically, he was in one place. Spiritually, he's anywhere he needs to be. He's right there. And so Martha would say, "Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus is basically saying, "Once you got to remember, in me, he's not dead. What looks like the end is not the end. What looks like death is not death. I supersede all of those things." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." What does that "I am" mean? We have that reference to God, don't we, throughout Scripture? I am ever present, ever living, ever there. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus saying to Martha, "I am life right here. I'm the giver of life. I'm the owner of life. Life and death is in my power every moment of every day in every way. Death cannot conquer me. Death has no control over me. Death has no ownership of me. I'm the one who owns life. So if you believe in me, life is guaranteed. We have to learn not to look through these eyes. We got to look through these eyes. It's all about Him, isn't it? And He says it's not about a time frame. It's not about the things of this world. It's about a relationship with me, that the greater you know me, the better you know me, the deeper you know me, the more faith you will have that sees beyond this and sees what really is. And He said, it's life. What was He doing? Strengthening her faith. Strengthening Mary's faith. He said, I'm doing something. You ain't seen nothing yet. Okay? Martha's saying, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus is saying, your brother's going to live. And Martha says, oh, yeah, I know. That day's coming, rapture, you know. We're going to come out of the grave. And Jesus is saying, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. You just hang on. He said, you believe in me? Notice what she says in verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And she's got it. There came to that point to where she had realized it's all Him. Whatever He says goes. It doesn't matter what happens in this world, because whatever God says is what's really happening. And this world has no control over that. And so we see that deeper relationship and that greater faith. Well, jump over with me to 35. He went through it with Mary. Mary the quiet one. And He met her on her terms. Isn't that good? Because, you know, when you go back to Mary and Martha, you know, when Jesus was at their house one time, we have a story about that. And Martha was running around doing all the fixing and the preparations and the cooking and all of that. And Mary was sitting on the couch. Well, no, she was really, so she was kneeling before the Lord. She was maybe sitting on the floor, just focused on Jesus and listening to Him talk. And Martha said, well, Lord, why don't you tell Mary to get up and help me? I'm doing it all myself. And He says, Mary's chosen the better thing. You know, we have different personalities. We have different gifts. We have different ways of serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord and honoring the Lord. And we get to this particular place, it's Martha that's the insightful one. She comes to the Lord and she pours her heart out with God, and Jesus explains to her and tells her. What does He do when He gets to Mary? He cries with her. He just cries with her. Even the Jews looked on and said, my, how He loved him. He must have really loved Lazarus. And He gets to that point and He says, let's go see the tomb. Let's go to the tomb. In verse 35, Jesus wept. And we see the next thing coming up. They went to the tomb. And there's a crowd of Jews. Because earlier the scripture said there were many Jews that came to mourn with Mary and Martha. Bethany's only less than a couple of miles away from Jerusalem, and so many friends and acquaintances and folks paying respect, lots of them came to comfort Mary and Martha and be there. By the way, when Jesus shows up and what He does has a far greater audience than if He'd have just sent word back with the messenger saying, don't worry, He'll be healed in a couple of days. No, He's got a crowd gathered now for what's going on. And so He says, let's go to the tomb. And they go to the tomb. And He says in verse 39, take away the stone. And here's Martha, the practical one. Lord, appreciate your sentiments and, you know, and your feelings. But it's not a good plan. It's too. Let's see the next one, Steve. Our third point. Our focus is lost. It's too late. Lord, we can't open the tomb now. It's too late. We can't. What's done is done. He's gone. He's dead. He's been in the tomb 4 days. We can't go in and do any more embalming. We can't go in and put any more perfume. We can't go in and pay any more last respects because it's too late at this time, practically speaking. By this time, He's decomposing. And the stench would be awful. That's how we see things. Well, Lord, we got to the end and You didn't answer. It's too late. It's gone. I'm out of school. It's gone. They have my car now. It's gone. I don't have a place to live. It's gone. They've given up hope. Death is imminent. It's too late. My plan failed. That's our focus. I thought surely God would come. I thought surely God would send an envelope in the mail and there would be the money I needed. I thought surely God would touch a body and heal a disease or heal a sickness or do something. And boy, we'd have a great testimony for God and we'd be well and off we'd go. I thought for sure that God would intervene and answer in such a way that would meet our need. And my window has closed and now it's gone. And now all I have left is lost. Where is God? He's still there. He's still working a plan. We're just not seeing it. But Jesus says what? Open the tomb. He said, didn't I tell you you'd see something great happen? It says in verse 41, they took away the stone from the place. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prayed out loud. What a prayer. This is our third point. You see it up there, but I'm fixing to show it to you. Verse 42, or 41. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. See, Lord and Jesus, they're already in sync. They know the plan. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by. You hear that? There's a whole pile of unbelieving Jews that are there watching this whole thing. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Did you catch that? I'm saying this out loud. I'm praying this out loud so there'll be no misunderstanding about what's about to happen. That it's not coincidence. It's not chance. It's not some odd fate. This is the hand of God and the power of God through Jesus Christ that does what they're about to see. And I just want them to hear that so they know ahead of time what's about to happen. Now, our third point is what? To guide unbelievers to faith in Christ. You know, in your pain and your suffering and your loss and your difficulty and in your stress and all the pain that you go through and some of the tests and trials that God allows in your life, how would you feel if you thought somebody might get saved out of this somehow? Would that make a difference for you? God's master plan in this chapter, in this story, in this event, in this life, He gives us insights to let us know that we might focus on ourselves, but He focuses on gain. We come to the point and say, this is lost. If God doesn't do something, it's all going to be over. If God doesn't do something, it's the end. I lose. God says it may be when you lose now you're ready to win. Because God never fails, does He? Not from what I read in the Bible. God is always victorious in what His will is and what He's going to do. And His plan is for gain, not loss. And oh my, what happens out of this? Just imagine with me as you read a couple of quick verses. In verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he prayed that, and then he looks at that tomb, I'm adding that, with the stone rolled away and it's open and dark inside. He says, Lazarus, come on out. And everybody's going to say, what did he say? What? Did he say come out? And about that time, there's a shadow coming out the door. And then there's this mummy coming out. I say that because they had to unwrap him, didn't they? I don't know how he was walking, but you know. But Lazarus comes out of there, and I don't know how he's breathing either, but you know. Jesus says, it says he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin. Hope he had a little breathing hole there somewhere. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. You know, we have a little humor here, but what we have is an amazing miracle that God does when in the eyes of Martha and Mary, all was lost. And God says, it's never lost with God. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And out of that, I've got to share this. Verse 45. Please look at that. Verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did what? Believed on Him. They believed on Him. So out of such deep suffering, watching what Lazarus was going through, and Lazarus was suffering, and Lazarus finally dying instead of being healed by Jesus, we see God's not bound by time or death. He chooses to bring Lazarus back. Now, it'd be one thing to share with your friends how God healed you. It'd be another thing to share with your friends how God raised you from the dead. Right? To have a testimony like that. How much greater is His testimony? How much greater is our testimony when God does something bigger than us, and out of that, it's very clear that it was the hand of God. We have testimony of that, and we glorify God. Through that, us and others increase our faith because of what God has done in our life. We learn to trust Him more and see Him more and understand Him better. And out of that comes a testimony to the world. And by God's grace, somebody else might get saved because of what's happened in my life. Now, our time is up. What do we take away from this kind of a quick run through of a message? Can you give us a takeaway here? Now that I understand that God may be doing something with my need in a bigger and better way, am I willing to suffer longer and have faith and peace while He does it? I want you to think about that. We're going to read it again. Because, you know, if we're forced to go through things, sometimes we'll do it kicking and screaming. What kind of testimony is that of our faith in God? When we're whining and complaining and fussing and crying. Now that I understand that God may be doing something with my need in a bigger and better way, and that means, you know, when He's not answering me on the spot, when He's allowing me to suffer through something, am I willing to suffer longer and have faith and peace while He does it? That's the question I want to leave with you this morning. Next one, Stephen. Many times we don't have a choice about going through difficult circumstances, but we always have a choice in how we go through it. I think about people like the Apostle Paul. I hadn't got to his level yet of suffering or handling it that way. I don't know anybody that suffered more in the New Testament accounts of living for Christ than Paul did. And yet I'll never see him complaining about it. I never read about how poor Paul, how, you know, what a poor case I am that God's allowing me to go through all. He was giving glory to God for the privilege of suffering for Christ. It's not whether we go through it or not, because we will. Over and over again in different and different ways. If you're not prepared for that, it would help to know it's coming. And since it's going to come, and since it's going to happen, we have to believe God's going to have a bigger plan and a better plan, better results, so that we would be willing to trust Him through it and have an attitude that will give Him praise and look for His glory and look for His faith-strengthening abilities and look for Him to do that in other lives as well as mine to make a difference and a change, because it involves more people than me. Are we willing this morning? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that through our trials, through our tests, through our suffering, through our circumstances, we would learn to trust You, that You've got great things going on that we don't understand. You've got a plan that's bigger than my window of opportunity. You've got ways that are beyond my thinking and my seeing. But You love me, and nothing can keep you from doing your will. And Lord, no matter how bleak or how dark or how difficult or how painful a thing may be in my life, I can trust you because you are you. You honor your word. And Father, you want to do more than just meet my need. You want to change lives, strengthen my faith, and bring glory to you. Lord, help us to be willing today to go through whatever you want us to for that. And more if needed. And we'll thank you for it and praise you for it in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you